I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And thank God for bringing those who have traveled back into our midst. And as you know, we had very 3 days of wonderful blessings. The children who came were well ministered to. We prayed for the activities for the 3 days, and the Lord was very gracious to his people. The Lord was good to all those who organized and those who led and those who spoke, and all actually to the helpers also. And we thank God that the children had a very blessed time. They heard the gospel of truth. Let's continue to pray for them that they may in time come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior if they have not done so already. And let's also commit ourselves to pray for the follow-up work on the children. It is so very, very necessary. If we didn't do that, then the Summer Bible Club will be no more than a circus event. People come, the circus dismantles, and everybody goes home, and the event is completely forgotten. Let that not happen. Let us do our follow-up work well, and the only way for us to do it well is for us to go on our knees to pray very, very diligently that we will be moved to do something for the Lord. Now, this morning, the subject is God's way for spiritual conquest. And I speak from Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 20. Now, the children of Israel had now crossed the River Jordan, and they were on the west bank of the River Jordan, and the promised land was before them. And this was the land that God had promised them for them to possess. And the first city that they encountered was the city of Jericho. Now, Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." The people of Jericho had heard of the military exploits of the children of Israel. They had heard how the Lord had delivered them from the slavery of Egypt, how the Lord had enabled them to cross the Red Sea over dry land, and how the Lord had led them in the wilderness, and how the Lord had enabled them to defeat their enemies when they came close to the River Jordan. And then, of course, they heard that the Lord had held up the flow of the River Jordan to allow the children of Israel to cross over dry land. And then now they were at their very gates. And so they were pretty terrified. And so what they did was they shut the city tightly and did not allow anybody to get out of the city nor to come in into the city. And then the Lord said this to Joshua and through him to the children of Israel. The Lord says, I have given into thy hand Jericho. I have given you. Now, of course, they had not conquered the city of Jericho yet. But the Lord made this promise to them. I have given you the city of Jericho. Now, this is the way very often the Lord makes his promises. For example, when he promises us everlasting life, it is not you will receive everlasting life, but you have everlasting life. The day we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says we have everlasting life. Now, what did the Lord ask the people to do? The Lord asked the people to do a very strange thing, actually, and that is to organize a big procession. And the procession will comprise the armed men and the priests, and the armed men and the priests. And they were actually divided into three groups. There were the people who formed the leading group, the vanguards, if you like. And Joshua must be in the vanguard because he was a commander-in-chief. And then they were followed by the priests. There were seven priests that blew the horns, and then there were other priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant. And then there were the people in the rear ward. Right? They were in the rear ward. They were the rear guards. They were possibly soldiers also. I think they must have been soldiers because the Lord said, those who are, he said this very, very clearly, that you, the men of war were to participate in this procession. So I dare believe that the people in the rear ward were also soldiers. And they were to go around the city of Jericho over 6 days, and on each of the days they were to go around once. And then as they went around, the priests were to blow their horns, and the rest of the people were to keep quiet, and they were to keep silence as they marched around the walls of the city of Jericho. Then on the seventh day, they were to do more than what they did on the previous days. They were to march around the city wall for over seven times. So in all, they would have marched around the city of Jericho 13 times. And on the seventh day, in the seventh round, the priest would then blow a very, very long blast with the horns, and the people would shout. And true to the word of God, when the people shouted, the walls of the city of Jericho fell flat, and the children of Israel took the city of Jericho. So we read in verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now this morning, I'd like us to consider the behavior of these people. First, the processional soldiers, or I'm not saying professional soldiers. They were, of course, soldiers, but I'm talking about processional soldiers, the soldiers in the procession. We have the vanguards, the leading guards, and then the rear guards. And then we had the company of priests, the seven priests blowing the horns, and the rest of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And then we had the people, and then the whole group of people, the front guards, the rear guards, and the priests, and so forth. The whole group of people. So we want to talk about the behavior of these people. Now let's consider, first of all, the professional or processional soldiers. The front guards and the rear guards, both of them. Now they were soldiers. Now remember, what are soldiers for? Soldiers are trained to fight. But what were these soldiers called to do? They were called to do something that appeared to be very foolish, to march in the procession. Now, to the people of the city of Jericho, the procession that they saw on the first day could have appeared to be very, very odd. And they were expecting a heavy attack from the children of Israel, but instead they saw something like that looked more like a military come religious parade. That's all they saw. Yes. And it was odd on the first day, but as the days progressed, what they saw must have appeared to be like a big joke. What were they doing? Just marching around, doing nothing, and the priests blowing their horns. No military strategy was involved, no tactics were employed, but just a foolish parade. But friends, let's realize that the Lord often used foolish things to baffle the wise. And he says so in the book of 1 Corinthians. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, good for us to turn to 1 Corinthians. All right, very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Right, God uses foolish things to baffle the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God, all right, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now you take the preaching of the gospel, all right? The preaching of the cross or the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. That's verse 18. All right, then. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Then verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to people, to some people, or many people. Now to the Jews, it was really a stumbling block. Because as far as the Jews were concerned, salvation must be by works, by the observance of the laws of Moses. Salvation by grace through faith. Too simple, they said. Impossible for anyone to be saved by the grace of God through faith. Simply impossible. And so when they came to the preaching of the cross, it was a stumbling block to them. They fell over, as it were. They could not accept the teaching that salvation is by grace through faith. So that was a stumbling block to them. Now, what about the Greeks? Now, as far as the Greeks were concerned, the Greeks, you know, were famous for great thinkers and great philosophers. And so they said, it is really foolishness to believe in a man who could not save himself. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and he couldn't save himself. How could anyone believe in someone who could not save himself? If you were to believe in him, then you are really very foolish. So they say it is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But friends, to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross is not a stumbling block, neither is it a foolishness. But today, of course, there are people who think that it is a foolishness to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are really living in a materialistic world. Yes, the world simply can't accept believing in Christ, because it means that you have to become meek, you have to become mild, you have to become very gentle, and you have to become very, very kind. It means opting out of the real world, which requires a person to be assertive and to have a killer instinct to be successful in the world. Isn't that very true? So to believe in Jesus Christ or to heed the preaching of the gospel is really foolishness. Yes. So they say it is foolish to believe in Christ. But as we said, yes, we who have been called and who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know that the preaching of the cross is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. In fact, Jesus himself is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. The cross destroys death. It has the power to destroy death, and it destroyed death. Through the cross, we have salvation, and which is rich and free in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Through the cross, we have been given the power to become sons and daughters of the one true living God. So let us never be afraid to be laughed at when we are standing in some street corners to hand out tracts to send out the message of the cross. Let us not be afraid to be laughed at and to be regarded as foolish when we give the gospel to our colleagues, to our friends, or even to our loved ones. Let us remember that what we do might appear to be foolish, but in reality, it is not. In the eyes of the one true living God, we are doing a very, very wise thing. Because what are we speaking? What are we talking about? When we talk, when we give out the gospel, we are talking Christ, giving Christ, speaking about Christ, who is wisdom. And how can we be foolish, my dear friends, when we are speaking wisdom? So, my dear friends, it is not foolishness that we are not foolish when we are giving out the gospel. And friends, it is indeed wise of us to be sharing the gospel with people, because the word of God says what? Yes, it is wise to be saving souls. He that saveth souls is wise. That's what the word of God says. Now, the processional soldiers were also called to do a very courageous thing. Now, when we read scriptures about the fall of Jericho, very often we just regard it as a story, right? We regard it as a story, and we forget that actually the children of Israel were engaged in a battle, actually engaged in a battle. It could be very bloody. Yes, it means that they could be killed in the battlefield. That's what it means. And these professional soldiers, they are processional soldiers, the vanguards and the rear guards, were really not in a position to defend themselves or to fight, because they were actually in the marching position. And so they were not positioned to fight or to defend themselves. They were, as it were, participating in a parade. So how could they be in a position to fight? No, they were not. Yes, they were walking in the procession. Now, you can say that that's foolishness. But friends, let's not forget, it takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of courage to do that. Yes. And where did they get the courage from? Of course, they got the courage from the one true living God. They got it by faith in him, who told them to do what they did. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. The city, the king, and the soldiers will be given unto you into your hand, O ye children of Israel. So they relied totally on the words of the one true living God, that the city had been given into their hands. That is why they were so courageous. They had faith in the one true living God. My dear friends, we have been called to be witnesses for him. But we might be very fearful to appear foolish for the Lord. We might fear to live a life that is holy. We might fear to live a life that shows forth our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be fearful of being jeered at, laughed at, ridiculed, opposed, rejected, or even ostracized, or even persecuted, if we stood true for the Lord Jesus. But friends, let these vanguards and these rear guards set us the example. As they marching around the city of Jericho might be laughed at or jeered at and or could very well be killed. Don't forget, there were people in the city and they were possibly looking at them from high up in the city wall, on the city wall. And these people were, and the people who marched around were very, very courageous. Like that, my dear friends, let us be courageous. Let us ask for the Lord to grant us that courage to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. Meaning to say, let us be true witnesses for him. And let us not say that, it is the life that counts. Very often, my dear friends, or I should say another way, let us not just say that the life is count, because the life is important. But very often, those who don't dare to give up the gospel are the very people whose lives do not count, because they don't even dare to open their mouths to say something for the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, my dear friends, let us be courageous to stand up for the Lord, like those soldiers and the priests who walk around the city of Jericho. Now, these processional soldiers were also demonstrating their loyalty to their God, whose presence was represented by the ark. Remember, the ark was with them. So they were actually demonstrating their loyalty to this God of theirs, whose presence was represented by the ark. And when they went round, perhaps they were telling themselves this: this God, who is represented by this ark that is borne by the priest, yes, is our God. We will fight for him, and we will die for him. Perhaps that's what they were saying in their hearts as they marched along. My dear friends, how loyal are we to our God? If we are, then we must truly love our Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Yes, we must be willing to present our bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice unto him. This morning, we dedicated ourselves unto the Lord to serve him. The challenge for all of us is for all of us to be willing to put our all on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare say that these soldiers had actually given themselves entirely to the Lord, because they were willing to place their lives on the line, and not just on the line, actually on the front line. What a great example of loyalty they set for all of us to follow. Now, the leading soldiers were, of course, leaders in the procession. And as I said, Joshua, the commander-in-chief, was in that lead group, the vanguards. Yes, they showed their loyalty through their leadership. In our service for the Lord, some of us have been called to lead. We have been called to be leaders. As leaders, my dear friends, we must set the example for the rest of the people in the congregation to follow. So, when the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is maligned, what do we do? Keep quiet? My dear friends, we must very, very quickly come to the defense of the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must do that if we are loyal to him. And then, if the word of the Lord is attacked, what do we do? Just keep quiet? My dear friends, we should not. Today there are those who attack the Bible and say that the Bible has got mistakes. My dear friends, we must very, very quickly come to the defense of the Word of God. Yes, we are to defend the faith. We have been commanded to do that. And which means, my dear friends, that it might be necessary, and I say it ought to be necessary, for us to actually name the people who attack the Word of God and people who malign the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are enemies of the gospel, my dear friends. So let us understand this truth. And leaders must set the example. Just as these vanguards led the group, we leaders must be leading the congregation, and we lead the congregation by example. Now, the leaders, the soldiers in the rear, were also equally loyal. All right, it wasn't that because they were not loyal as people in the front, that's why they were placed in the back. It was just that they were not called to be the vanguards. They were called to be the rear guards. In other words, they had been called to follow. But they had a very important role to play. We should think about it. Actually, they had a very important role to play, because they would be providing the protective care for the priests in front of them. Remember, the priests were holding up the Ark of the Covenant. Who protected them? There must be the rear guards to protect them. And that was what they were doing. They were watching, guarding the backs of the priests. Now, I ask you this question. Who should be vigilant in preserving the flock here in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church? Who? Of course, we will say the leaders, all right? The preacher, the deacons, and the leaders in the church must be protecting the flock here. Yes, we must be diligent in doing so. They are the leaders, they are the vanguards, and therefore they must be the one who provide the lead to protect the flock. But the congregation members, the followers, must also be vigilant. Now, often the pastors and the leaders are the last ones to get to know about the problems in the church, something we talked about last night at our Agape gathering. Yes, they are the last people to get to know about the problems in the church. And we know this to be the case in our church in Singapore. There were instances in which there were dissenting groups fomenting dissent. But the leaders in the church did not know anything about it. And by the time they got to know something about it, it was somewhat late, because damage had already been done. Now, the followers, or the rear guards in the congregation are closer to the ground. You are closer to the ground. You know, you are better informed many a time than the leaders in the church. Now, what should your role be? My dear friends, you should very demonstrate your loyalty to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by very, very quickly informing the leaders in the church of such problems in the church, so that these problems could be attended to spiritually. And hopefully the matter will be settled very, very quickly, so that the problems will not be allowed to ferment and cause great damage in the church. So, my dear friends, you have a role to play. Yes, and your role is very, very important. So, we need vanguards in the church, the leaders in the church. We also need the rear guards. We also need the priests to blow the trumpets. We also need the priests to hold up the Ark of the Covenant. Each one of us has a role to play, and each one of us is expected to play our role loyally for the Lord. Now, let's look at the next group of people in the procession. The priests. Seven of them blew the trumpets, and several others bore the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what was the day-to-day role of the priests when they were not in the battlefront in the procession? What was the day-to-day role? The day-to-day role, of course, was to minister before the Ark. They were to lead the people in the worship of the one true living God, and they were the people who performed the sacrifices in the temple, yes, or in the tabernacle in those days. That was their job, that was their role. But here they were called to go to war. They were not soldiers, but they were called to go to war. But friends, even though they were not soldiers, they obeyed the orders of the king, even the one true living God. Now, would you not say that militarily they were in the most vulnerable position. Yes or no? Of course they were. They were not trained to fight. So they were in the most vulnerable position. Yes, so we can definitely say that they were indeed men of faith. Yes, sure, they could look to the vanguards and the rear guards to protect them. But friends, I dare say that they were looking more or completely to the one true living God to help them and to protect them. That was their protection, not the vanguards or not the rear guards. Because if, let's say, the enemies were to come upon them in full force, they will be the most vulnerable people. So actually, they had great faith. Faith in the one true living God, represented by the ark, who would be a faith in him that he would protect them when they were attacked, if there were attacks by the enemies. No, their trust was not in men, not in chariots, not in horses, but their trust was in the one true living God, just like the great King David, who didn't have any faith in weaponry and human defense, who said this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that is what we must do. Always remember that it is the Lord who fights our battle. Let us understand that, my dear friends, we are in a spiritual battle. We might have great tasks and challenges to face in the office, in the home, or in the church. Yes. Now, in the office, as I mentioned before, sometimes you could have very, very nasty people to work with. We could have a boss who is very, very nasty, or we could have peers who are very, very nasty, who are not cooperative with us, or we could have subordinates that are very, very difficult to manage. Now, these are great challenges. And then there are people whom we have to relate with who have got very, very poor work ethics. And they could be very dishonest, and there are people who are very good at laying blame. So what do we do? What do we rely on, my dear friends, to fight our spiritual warfare? Don't forget, we are in a spiritual warfare. Yes, in all these situations, we are in spiritual warfare. Because Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We said that many times, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan will always want to destroy our witness. That is his purpose. So, friends, in our relationship with our colleagues and our bosses and so forth, can you imagine what happened when you lose your temper? Or you want to get back at them? Straight away, your witness will be destroyed. And that precisely is what Satan wants to do to you. So it is so very, very important that in our spiritual warfare, we rely completely on the Lord for strength, for wisdom, for patience, for long-suffering to deal with people who could be very, very difficult, whom Satan might make use of to destroy our testimony. Next, I'd like us to see that the priests were not only men of faith, but they were actually faithful in their duty. They were called to blow the trumpets, and they were called to bear the ark of the Lord. Something that was strange, something that could appear to be very purposeless, something that could appear to be very foolish. But they didn't complain. They just got on with the work. Yes, and they did so faithfully. And then I asked myself, what was the purpose of the blowing the horns? Did you ever ask, why did they blow the horns? All right, I look into the Bible and see if there was any instance in the Bible in which the blowing the horns had a particular purpose in time of war. Yes, I found one. Numbers 10, verse 9. All right, refer to that verse. Numbers 10, verse 9. But keep your finger at Joshua 6, Numbers 10, 9. All right, let me read for you. And if you go to war in your land, now this instruction was given by God through whom? This is Numbers, you know. Through Moses, all right. So before they enter into the promised land, this was the instruction given. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So blow the horns for one, so that they would be remembered before the Lord. Now, to be remembered before the Lord meant actually that they would remember that the Lord was with them. Because the Lord is omnipresent, right? So if they were remembered before the Lord, and if the Lord was omnipresent, then they would know that the Lord was with them. True? So the Lord was with them. And that was the very, very purpose for the blowing of the horns. So that all those men fighting that day would know that the Lord was with them. Sure, they could see the ark, and they said, yeah, the Lord is with us, and that he is represented by this ark which the priests are bearing. Yeah, they could say that. But friends, they must hear the horn, yeah, the sound of the horn, to remind them that the Lord was with them. Because it was the Lord who asked them to what? To blow the horns. So when they blew the horns, they will remember that it was the Lord who asked them to blow the horns. And so they will remember that the Lord was with them. The whole company will know that the Lord was with them. How we need to hear the sound of the trumpet from the word of God, from the pulpit, Sunday after Sunday. You need to hear this horn every Sunday so that you will be remembered, that you will be remembered before the Lord. In other words, you will remember that the Lord is with you. And then in our quiet time, we must hear the still small voice speaking to us out of his word. You know that still small voice that we hear when we do our quiet time can sometimes be louder than the loudest blast of the trumpet. You agree with me? Yes. Can be louder than the loudest blast of the trumpet when the Lord of Word of the Lord speaks to us and it convicts us. My dear friends, it is really louder than the blast of the trumpet. Yes. So, my dear friends, we must hear him speak to us. We must hear the sound of the trumpet, whether it be from the pulpit, whether it through the still small voice that we hear when we do our quiet time. Now consider the priests that bore the ark. They bore the ark to assure the people that God was with them. Because they carried the ark of the Lord, right? So the people know, yeah, the Lord is with us. But more importantly, it was to tell the people that the battle was the Lord. The Lord's. See, look at this ark. This battle is the Lord's battle. Right? Now consider the building of this spiritual house of the Lord. I'm not talking about the physical house, but the spiritual house of the Lord. This congregation, the building up of the spiritual house. Yes, as the Israelites recognized, as they saw the ark being borne by the priest, that it was the Lord's battle, let us recognize that the building of the spiritual house of the Lord is the Lord's work, because it is a spiritual house. The word of God definitely tells us that it is a spiritual house, and the spiritual house can only be built by the work of the Lord. You understand? So when they see the ark, they say, yeah, this is the battle of the Lord, the Lord's battle. So when we read God's word, we understand that the building of the spiritual house is actually the work of the Lord. Now, how can we be successful in building the house of the Lord? The word of the Lord tells us very clearly in Psalm 127, verse 1. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman worketh but in vain. What it means, my dear friends, we must rely totally on the Lord to build his work, the house of the Lord. Yes, the spiritual house of the Lord. For this house to actually grow the way the Lord wants it to grow. Now we must recognize that it is the Holy Spirit who does the work, because the word of God says very clearly to us, not by might, not by power, not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit I will build the house. So let's remember that. In fact, we must remember all the time that every spiritual work that we do in the for the service of the Lord, whether it be building the spiritual house of the Lord, whether it be building up the YF, whether it be building up the Sunday school, whether it be building up the kids club, whether it be building up the SBS, whether it be building up the faith of the family, if you are the head of the home. It is the Lord's work, my dear friends. Recognize that it is the Lord's work. If we think that it's our effort to build up the spiritual work, we are going to fail miserably. So remember this, the building of the spiritual house of God, the building up of any spiritual work is the work of the Lord. Finally, let us consider the whole group, all of them, the whole group, the entire procession as they march around the city wall. Now, what were they to do? Of course, we don't know that the priests were supposed to blow the trumpets, and so they blew the trumpets. But all the rest, what were they supposed to do as they march along? Keep quiet, of course. They were to keep silence as they march along. And then until they made the procession made the last round, the 13th round around the city of Jericho, then they gave a loud shout. Now, you see, there's a season for everything. A season to shout and a season to keep quiet, to keep silence and to watch. Remember the words of the psalmist who says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Yes, so there is a season for people to keep quiet. Yes, but what do we do? Keep quiet and do nothing. Now, I don't believe that all the soldiers in the procession, every one of them kept quiet and did nothing and just kept quiet all the time. No, I think they did something else, something very, very needful, something that is very important. What do you think they did as they move along? They were in a spiritual battle. So what did they do? Come on, say something. Prayed, of course. I'm very, very sure they prayed. Yes, as they move along, they must have prayed. Now, this is the most needful thing, my dear friends, when we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. We must be praying all the time. Yes, we must pray without ceasing. And I'm very, very sure that those soldiers and the priests who marched around the wall of the city of Jericho, if they were not blowing the trumpets, they were praying, many of them. Then now, on the 13th round, the procession made around the city of Jericho, at the long blast of the horn by the priest, the people gave a great shout. Now, what kind of shout was it? You think it was a senseless shout? I thought about it. I don't think it was a senseless shout, because it was a shout that was commanded by the Lord for them to give. So it could not have been a senseless shout. It could not have been. Yes. My dear friends, I think it was something that was meaningful. I'm very sure of that. Now, you remember the case of Gideon leading the 300 men to fight against the Midianites. The people blew the trumpets when they attacked the Midianites. Then subsequently, what did they do? Or at the same time, what did they do? They blew the trumpets and the people shouted. And what did they shout? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's what they shouted, my dear friends. So, I'm pretty sure that that day when they were moving around the city of Jericho, they must have shouted something quite similar. All right? The sword of the Lord. You will be conquered. You will be defeated. That was what they were shouting. I dare believe. Yes? And they were telling themselves that the Lord, the sword of the Lord is our weapon. The sword of the Lord is our weapon. Now, we thank the Lord that the Lord has not left us weaponless for our spiritual warfare. You know what He has given us also? He has given us the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Yes, for us to make use of as our weapon. It is the sword of the Lord. Yes, we must make use of it, but we must know what this weapon is. This weapon, we know for sure, is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path, to guide us so that we will be walking in the path of righteousness. And it has the power to cleanse us Yes, it has the power to purge us from sin. It has the power to convict us of our sins. It has the power to comfort us. It has the power to give us peace. And it is also the instrument made use of by the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in accordance to the will of the Lord. Did you realize that? It is the instrument made use of by the mighty Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in accordance to the will of the Lord. We must use it, my dear friends. And how do we use it? We use it by reading it, meditating on it, and then obeying it. And every one of us must be using it unitedly, every one of us. My dear friends, think of it, if every one of us uses this sword of the Spirit effectively, everyone, not just one or two, right? Just like the children of Israel, that they collectively shouted. And if every one of us were to use this sword of the Spirit effectively, collectively, do you not think that we will become a better church witness? You think about it. We definitely will be. All right? If every one of us wields this sword of the Spirit effectively. So friends, like the processional soldiers who appeared quite foolish in the procession, let us be prepared to appear foolish for the Lord. And as we said, the truth is we are not foolish because we are in actual fact speaking wisdom, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in truth wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. So when we are sharing the gospel with people, we are indeed talking wisdom. And surely we will appear to be very wise in the sight of the one true living God. And the soldiers were very courageous in fighting the Lord's battle. They were willing to risk the lives of the Lord, and because they were marching in full view of the city dwellers of the city of Jericho. And then, don't forget, they were just marching. They were not positioned to fight. They were not in position to defend themselves. They were actually very exposed to their enemies. So, friends, what do you call that? That is courage. And they were very, very loyal to in their position to fight for the Lord. Yes, they were very, very prepared really to give their lives completely to the Lord, to give their lives in battle, because they were completely exposed. They were not positioned to fight, not in a position to fight, and not in a position to defend themselves. And as the priests blew their horns to remind themselves that the Lord was present with them, my dear friends, it is very, very needful that we hear the horn. Yes, it could be the horn from the sound of the horn from the pulpit, or it could be the horn that you hear through the still small voice that the Lord makes use of to speak to you. We need to hear that voice, my dear friends, so that we will be prepared to fight our spiritual battles, because when we hear that sound, we know that the Lord is with us. Then, as the procession kept silence, let us also remember there are times for us to keep silence. But let us not just keep silence for nothing. But when we keep silence, let us remember to pray, because it is the most needful thing for us to do, for us to fight successfully our spiritual battles. And then, as the children of Israel sound out their battle cry through that shout of theirs, my dear friends, let us be unitedly using the sword of the Spirit which the Lord has given to us. And if each one of us uses the sword of the Spirit effectively, yes, and we combine our willingness of the sword individually, my dear friends, we surely will be doing much better work than for the Lord than we have ever done before. And if we want this church to grow from strength to strength, that is what we must be doing. Each one of us must be wielding the sword of the Spirit effectively, so that collectively we will be more effective for the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have brought us together to hear your word. We pray that the lesson of the conquest of the city of Jericho may tell us very, very clearly that God uses foolish things to baffle the wise. And we thank you, O Lord God, for the great example set by those the children of Israel in the procession when as they marched around the walls of the city of Jericho. Help us, O Lord God, to be like the soldiers, be courageous, be loyal to you, and let us be like the priests who were very faithful to you and who had faith in you and who were very faithful in blowing the horn to tell the people, to remind the people that the Lord was with them. And Father, as they held up the ark to show the people, to remind the people that it was the Lord's battle that they were fighting, help us to remember as we read God's word to understand that the building of the house of the Lord, the building of any kind of spiritual work is the work of the Lord. And Father, we pray that all of us here may be well-versed with your word, and we pray that we may be given the ability to make use of the sword of the Spirit effectively, individually, so that collectively we may be able to do a better work for you. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.